going to read out of the Passion Translation, but you should be able to follow along somewhat. This is a higher calling. This is a step up. I've referred to this, and I'm in such a transition, and not paying any attention to my age. If I understand right, Colonel Sanders was 70 or so before he, you know, came up with a famous recipe or whatever. So I've made this huge transition. I'm not, it's happening in my mind, in my heart. You get to this age, I'm now 62, where you start looking at retirement and things like that. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm just going to tell you. What do you think, Dwayne? Because now you had to confess it. Yes, with sons and daughters around me, which is beautiful, yeah, which is a whole different thing. And what I mean by that is that it's a mindset that sets in, and you start to check out. You start to, you know, let up. And I think it's really bad for any of us to do that. I really do. Just plain English, don't do that. Don't check out. Don't give up. That can happen at any time in your life, actually. Some disappointments come, some things happen that don't work out, and you can flip into that mode, and then you're just surviving. If that happens early in your life, that's really tragic. And it has happened and is happening a lot in people's lives, where they have given up on hopes and dreams, and they're just existing and living. And if you pay attention, you'll hear it in their language. They're at work, they're at school, they're all over. They're in marriages, and they've given up on good and alive, and sold out to putting up with and compromising. And it's a great garden for sin and for apathy to grow in. And you start embracing coping mechanisms. Well, anyways, back to this. Psalms 2 paints a picture of something that the Father promised his Son. And growing up, all of my life in church and being evangelistic by nature, believing in evangelism, believing that you must be born again, believing that the Great Commission is go into all the world, win the lost, heal the sick, right? You know, that's our commission is that. Souls and more souls. There's something that is higher than that, that is greater, and I'm like, whoa, I've got to refocus, because this is it's a higher thing. It's a greater thing. And we see here in Psalms 2, backing up to verse 6, I have poured out my king on Zion, my holy mountain. You had better listen to the one I have chosen. And I believe the psalmist says, as for me, I've selected my king. And it's a great place to be in a presidential election year that we've been in. As for me, I've chosen my king. I've installed my king. Here's who's on the throne for me. Goes on to the next verse. I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favored son, and as your father, I have crowned you as my king eternal. Today, I have given you glory. You only need to ask me to give you the nations, and they shall become your legacy. Your dominion will stretch to the ends of the earth, and you will rule over them with unlimited authority, crushing their rebellion like an iron rod smashes jars of clay. Goes on, I'll just read the rest of the chapter. Listen to me, all you rebel kings and all you upstarts, rulers of the earth. Learn your lesson while there's still time. Serve and worship the awe-inspiring God. Recognize his greatness and bow before him, trembling with reverence in his presence. face down before him and kiss the feet of the Son before his anger is roused against you. Remember that his wrath can be quickly kindled, but many blessings are waiting for all who turn aside to hide themselves in him. So the bigger, greater picture, even bigger than just saving souls, is that the Father intends to give nations to his Son Jesus. So our commission actually is higher. It is to disciple nations. That's our real commissioning, to disciple nations, to transfer the kingdom, the faith we have, the principles of the kingdom, to teach those to the nations. And actually, our nation is discipling nations, but not, it's not kingdom. And along with all of the money and things that are given to nations, they are actually, along with that, pushing and pressing agendas, pushing the gay agenda on other nations. Did you know that? Like, along with the money that goes, are these other agendas that they play, that they're discipling nations, but it's no wonder that we're creating such a problem in the whole earth. Because what looks like a good thing is not, because we have, if the church has let down, we have failed to disciple nations, we've failed to rise up through our silence and through different things that we've participated in, we've not been alive, we've not been active. And this isn't about controlling the world or controlling nations, but it's about discipling. A true missionary goes, and here's another good example. We've learned this about missionaries through the years, that are we promoting gospel or are we promoting Americanism? That's a problem. And sitting here on Bethesda Road, all that seems far away and irrelevant. But when you start understanding kingdom, you realize that even this secret place, there's these two singing about secret place, Phil Wickham, and there's power. On the power, the kingdom says you're powerful if you walk in my ways and you learn my things. You want to impact and influence the world? Be kingdom. Operating kingdom principles, they are the most powerful principles. Be the person that lays down their life. When I was listening to a message by Trey Gowdy, a congressman from South Carolina, is that correct? South Carolina, I believe. He gives a message at Lynchburg, Virginia, at the university there. And he's asking the student body, it's kind of a convocation service ceremony, big auditorium, and he says, do you want to influence the world? It's not about being like me. Here he is in Senate hearings and doing all the kind of thing, or congressional hearings and things. You know, he's become very popular, and he does things, and he's a patriot. He stands for righteousness and upholding the law. Amazing man. And here's his message. Don't be like me. My message isn't that you should be like me. My message is that you should be a person of influence, and you should learn how to persuade in a good way. Learn the ways of persuasion. And it's about becoming a person of ethics and a person of respect and of integrity, of being a person of honesty. Being a person that lays down their life. It begins to tell a story. He says, I fly into the Washington, D.C. If you're in Congress or in any politics, you're always flying and traveling, and you're flying into this. I've actually never flown into that airport, so I don't know what it is. But he said, the pilot will say, on your right or on your left is this monument. And over, if you look out the window on this side, there's this monument and these. And he said, I looked once or twice. He said, but that's not what impresses me. All those things, they're not what impresses me. He says, what impresses me is a memory I had as a child sitting with my father watching television, and we see a plane that has crash landed in the Potomac River. And there, it's freezing cold. It's in a very cold month. The waters are freezing cold. The news is showing the pictures of a few survivors swimming in the water. Helicopter comes in, and this man reaches up, grabs the ladder, and allows the first another person to get on the ladder and climb up. The helicopter takes that person away, drops them off, comes back for a second person. The same man reaches up, grabs the ladder, holds it for a second person to get on. The helicopter goes up, takes that person back, comes back to safety, comes back. The same man reaches up one more time, grabs the ladder, and lets a third person get on the ladder, get up, taken to safety. I think he does this 3 or 4 times. He finally succumbs to the cold, and he drowns, having given his life for 3 or 4 other people to be rescued. And Trey Gowdy says, that's greatness. When I fly into the place, I see the river and I remember the story of a great man who nobody knew. He named him, but nobody knew, but he gave his life. That's greatness. And that greatness is powerful and influential. And we have the keys to that kind of power to influence a whole, not only our nation, but other nations with that. And we have failed to do that. We've gone with our agendas. We've gone with our other stuff. We've gone promoting Americanism instead of kingdom. And I love America. And I'm a patriot. What you have at your hands, and we've allowed ourselves to be lulled to sleep and sacrificed. We've been so affected by the culture we're living in. And instead of us affecting the culture has affected us. We've lost our edge. And I've put together a message. I actually have notes. Wow, believe it or not, that doesn't happen too often. Sometimes I stay away from that because I lose my flow if I get too organized. And I don't want to do that. But between a message from just a lot of things have impacted me to come up with this. And I'm going to be on this for a while. Pray that I share it and truly impact your lives with this message. And it begins with this thing, the call to disciple nations. That it's important to understand, well, what am I really here for? What am I really called for? It's a grand calling. And it's easy to check out on that and go, well, that, you know, I'm doing good to keep, you know, my little life together. Don't believe that. Stop believing that. And your troubles are also the very raw materials for you to have a testimony. So stop despising your troubles and your weaknesses and your difficulties. I had a prophetic man, might have been Leon Forte. He says to me, pulled me aside. We were still in the tent. He says, listen, because we struggle with shame so bad all of our ministry lives. I want to tell you something. Somebody that can have a church in a tent for all these years and have the people that you have, you're no loser. Like, this is significant. And he's traveled, he'd been places. And he was a black man. It was easy for him to even despise me in my little humble place, honestly. I don't mean that against black. I just mean, compared to where he'd been, he comes here, you know, like, you're poor white trash. Like, what are you doing? You know, honestly. It was easy to look down on people where who they are, what they are, and he did not do that. And he found something to truly acknowledge in my life, which is all of you, because we all know I'm not here alone. I stand with a body of covenant, a group of covenant people that we've walked together through a lot of stuff. It's just, that's significant. Don't ever let somebody tell you that's not significant. Don't ever let anybody point out the cornfield and the woods and the township road. Point out, yeah, let me point out your greatness. And your greatness is in overcoming and finding a way to be when it was very difficult and almost impossible. The raw materials of your life, the difficulties, the struggle, the whatever they are, the bondages, the bad history, all of those are just raw materials for God to be glorified. It changes how you look at your life. Can you do that? The Holy Spirit invites you. Take a second look at the raw materials of your life and form a different opinion about them. That's a good word right there. That's huge. Form a different opinion. Come up with a different conclusion about who you are and what has happened in your life and what your last name is and what you look like and how small, how tall, how big, how whatever you are. Come up with a whole new conclusion. Come up with a conclusion that the Spirit would say. Because he loves to use shepherd boys and warriors that are hiding in the grain bin and, you know, Moses that stutters. And, you know, they all had more reasons, you know, and he used murderers and thieves to write the Bible. I mean, you struggle with someone that's got a bad history, then stop reading Psalms. David did not have a good character reference. Who's David? He was number one. He was ruddy. Number two, you know, looking, which means kind of red hair, wild haired, you know. I always tease Josiah about his curly hair. I'm like, whoo, baby. You know, he lets that hair go, and it doesn't look any different at the end of the day than it does in the beginning of the day. I mean, he wakes up with it, and it's, you know, all over the place, especially if Maria lets it grow long. Second of all, it's very possible because of some language in the Bible that he was illegitimate. His father, like, have any other sons? Nope. That's David, like, you know. Then he becomes a warrior. And honestly, if you saw him in action, you'd probably be offended by him. He killed a lot of guys. He killed a lot of people. Saul killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. That was the song. It can be offensive seeing someone that's a true warrior. Kind of get immune to it watching television, but then he goes into a retirement phase, which is very dangerous, probably the most dangerous thing he ever did. And he ends up having an affair and then murdering the woman's husband. The father who loves him, you know, David. If there was ever a moment for the Father in heaven to say, you've given me a bad reputation. You're making me look bad, son. He never did that. Confronted it, sent a prophet to confront him, but he was still in play. Still used him. Still used him. Didn't disqualify him. Didn't throw him away. Still had value. So you start thinking about men like that, you go, yeah, I've screwed up some, but yeah, I'm still good. So we have this call. And our call is to preach the King. Preach the King to the nations. It's a powerful message. Whatever drama you look at on the news, we have the answers for that. Peace be still. Trust in the Lord. We're not racist. We're not all the things that the world's crying out. That we are not that. Not the purity and the power of the gospel. We're not that. What we advocate is peace and goodwill towards all men. That's our message. But weakness, no. Meekness, yes. Choosing to not be strong in the right time and place, that's meekness. Weakness is something different. So we talk about the thing about that has disarmed us is this political spirit. I'll read it again out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I believe this identifies a political spirit. That's my interpretation. And I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, means shackles, like it's fetters or shackles around your ankle. Got you. But he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So there's hope and promise in the scripture that we can be free from the entanglement, but don't misunderstand. The entanglement of the political spirit is very powerful. Let me read you some quotes by Bill Johnson, one of his recent messages, November 20th. I went, oh my gosh, they're dealing with the same thing. That's what's revealed. It doesn't tell the stories. It doesn't tell the backstory of the message. You just realize, oh my, you guys are, you're in it. You're embroiled in this too. The thing that has positioned itself, this is Bill Johnson quote, to destroy the call of God on a generation is the political spirit. Now, I had come up with this before I heard this message. Like, I had identified this and the fear that I had. Like, I'm in fear. I'm living in fear. And this is the call. And I have to repent. And it's going to take a while to see how deep this went. And the political spirit is the value for what other people think and feel and believe. I was sharing with someone before the service. We are also under this thing of pleasing people and how people perceive us. And it actually attacks our integrity, attacks our truthfulness. For example, someone asks you to do something or if you want to go with them, and instead of just saying no, you say, I don't have the money, or I don't have the time, or you give excuses. Why? Because you don't want to, you're so fearful of just being honest that you give excuses. And we've grown up in a culture of this. Like, I can't just tell someone, I might hurt their feelings. Now, there's never a license to be rude, but that's that political spirit. It's now become more important. I've got to talk to you, but I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. Now the other side of that coin is being belligerent and not caring about people and just saying whatever. That's also bad. So we saw the other side of the coin. We're like, that's not good. That's not love. We're not loving people. We're just being blah, you know. We're just insulting and accusing and just being belligerent. That's not the heart of a father from heaven that wants to, you know, for the sake of the world, you know, loves the world. That's not the father that loves the world. That's the father that's disgusted with the world, and let's join up with him and insult them and have all of them die. Another quote on the same subject. The value for what other people think and feel has replaced what God thinks and feels, and the creation is served rather than the creation. Remember, I had shared from Lance Wallnau's book. He said, we've got to decide where moral authority comes from. Is it from us? Do we decide what's moral authority, what morality is? Or is there some, or does it come from somewhere else? When I read that, I went, aha, here is the real watershed. Here is the real spot that things go this way or that way. If you're a person that believes in the Creator, then you believe that the Creator has defined things and explains things. He describes things. But if you don't believe in a Creator, that you are a God unto yourself, then it changes how you look at everything. And I need to understand that. I need to understand what side of that watershed a person's on. It will change my whole conversation with them. And if they're on this side where they don't acknowledge the Creator, then I just have to approach them differently. I have to understand my argument. We don't even have a real ground for truth as far as argument approving anything to them, because they're not on this side of the watershed. They're over there. Now, I'm not to be done with them. I'm not to not care about them. I'm not to call them names. I'm to appreciate how big of a deal this is. It changes everything. If you don't believe in the Creator, if you don't believe there's a Creator, it changes how you think. It changes how you resolve things. We need to clearly be on this side that we are under Creator, and a Creator has defined what good manufacturer produces, makes, creates a product and doesn't give with it an instruction manual. Defines the purpose of a thing. I was walking through Sam's Club. This is kind of cute. Last night with Ashley and Phyllis, and walked by this thing. I went, what? An electric wine bottle opener. OMG. I guess they'll make anything to sell something, you know? Now, here's what's funny. I'm like, well, I never heard of that before. And then I had a funny thought afterwards. I said, I bet if you took that unit out, took it out of the box and no instructions and just set it on the table, and set it on my table yesterday before I went to Sam's Club, set it on my table and went, hey, look, I'm not sure I'd have figured out what that thing was. It's up to the manufacturer to explain the purpose of a thing. If I don't know the purpose of the thing, this goes back to an old Miles Monroe teaching that was excellent. If you don't know the purpose of the thing, you'll more than likely abuse it. If a man doesn't know the purpose of a woman, he will abuse her. If a parent, if parents and adults don't understand the purpose of children, they will abuse them. That our abuse comes out of not understanding the God-given purpose for a thing. Or especially it gets into people, and now we're really into big stuff, huh? So this is huge that I recognize I am under, I believe my core value that I'm created. I'm not a God unto myself. I'm created, and if I'm created and there is a creator, then I want to find him. I want to hear what he says, and we're blessed. He gave us, I don't have a Bible here. It's digital, you know. He's given instruction, and in that instruction is more than commandments and laws. There's definition in that for all kinds of things. He defines, he's the creator, and he defines the purpose and the use of things. That changes everything. So I need to have compassion. I'm dealing with a person that doesn't, they've missed this. They've gone to the other side of the watershed. So now I have to use my kingdom values to love them and to persuade and to approach them. But in a way, but here's the thing. Trey Gowdy said this in his message. I refer to that. It was just so simple and basic, but so powerful. He says, got to care about people. And here's a man in politics, and he's like, stop insulting people. Do you think you're winning anybody by throwing some of those bumper stickers on your bumper that you have? I think he referred to President Obama. He says, who do you think you convince when you go, I didn't pray for the idiot, you know? Like, because you lost any grounds to say anything because you just insulted. Don't use that. And someone needs to say that. Years ago when I looked at the political arena and Christian running for president and all that stuff, and I got close and I went, oh my God, we are no different than them. We Christians are not ready to run anything. We're using the same tactics, the same stuff, the same lack of integrity. We're not ready to run anything. We're not ready, and we weren't ready. We weren't. Yeah, I've heard prophetic people say we weren't ready 10 years ago. There's just a hope that we are ready now. 8 years ago. Like the Lord knows, he's watching. How many things do you not have just because you're not ready? And the Lord's like, would you get ready? I'd love to give you this big blessing, but you got to be ready for it, or it'll destroy you. You understand that $1 million that you want to win is no good for you unless you're ready for it, unless you're ready to administrate wealth. There's a huge responsibility with things. Let's stop being foolish. We're living in this lottery, crackerjack culture where, it's foolishness. We want to win something. You know what my value is? I want to earn. I want to walk through the process of earning and prospering. And my reason for that, and in prayer and asking, but I don't want any windfalls. I don't want any automatic deliverances because I value the process. The process is so, so important. If I don't get the process down, there's nothing that anybody can give me that's going to help. You come to a place, you go, I believe in the process. I believe in my heart being prepared. I believe in developing discipline. I believe in becoming a person that follows the Spirit. There's great responsibility with being spiritual and being Spirit-led. Huge. Do we talk about that? No, we just want to advocate it, but we need to advocate it with, there's huge responsibility in that. If we're going to act like children and we're going to be foolish in a lot of ways, then you need to stay under laws and rules. Because you can't control yourself. Well, that's very serious, isn't it? And that's the reality. That's the rest of this thing. Bill Johnson goes on to say, the political spirit is to protect us from fearing pain, or to protect others from facing pain, or to protect others from facing pain or uncomfortableness or rejection. And he had commented that he's heard this from psychologists, that one of the biggest reasons, number one reason for people being insane or having mental issues is the desire to escape pain. This is documented. One of the biggest contributors to people's mental instability. He said, I heard all, he says, okay, I'll dummy it down to most. Most of it comes out of this incessant infatuation with escaping pain, escaping uncomfortableness. How much trouble do you get in because you're trying to escape pain and difficulties and challenges? I mean, that's something you just need to go, oh, I don't know. Like, what really motivated you to make that bad decision? Well, I never really thought about it. Take a moment to look back and go, what was really going on in my heart and mind when I made that bad decision? We condemn ourselves over the bad decision, and maybe it was like, oh, that was really bad. Did you ever think about what was going on over here when you came up to this moment and made a bad decision? What was really pressing you? I recently did this. Yeah, I really recently did this in my own heart. I had a talk with Phyllis because I wanted to identify something. I was feeling to do something. And I said, I want to talk to you because I want to discover what's going on in my heart. If I need to get this out. And so as I talked and whatever, it became apparent that there was something else pushing me. That was the wrong thing. And it was making me feel like I had to fix something. Occupational hazard, you know. You're like, hey, I'm the man. I got to fix it, you know. I'm the this, I'm the that, you know. And that pressure to, after all, what are people going to think if I don't fix this problem? And I went, and in our conversation, I was able to identify what was pressuring me, and it wasn't the spirit. It's very important that as a leader, I identify these things. Yeah. Because you all suffer when I make a bad decision. You know, many of you, you know, it affects more than just me. So it's important to identify what's pushing me. Why do I think I have to do that? What was there? And it's often the fear of pain or uncomfortableness or looking bad. Well, now we're back to that subject. How much we do just so to protect ourselves from looking bad. I can't even really tell you the truth because I don't want to look bad. I can't just say, I just don't want to go out to eat today. Instead, I'm like, oh, I don't really have the money, or I don't have time, or save it. Just be honest. If I give you good information, you're going to have to deal with the truth. I need to do that in a respectful, honoring way. Maybe you'll be really upset with me when I tell you the truth. But if we get out from under this political spirit, we'll be able to start. Do you understand what happens when a group of people really start walking in this? Not an insulting honesty, but in true honesty. Truly being like, that's, wow. I'm going to tell you something, a little secret. The world's craving this. Somebody sent me a text. I think it was Cindy Vincent. She says, I was researching, studying, saw something, and she's in HR in her bank and her job and all that. And she says, the most important thing for people to, you know, as far as influence and with people that you're over is number one. Honesty, like just being honest, not putting on a front, but just being honest. Honest actually has more power to influence. People will trust you. You'll have more ability, and I'm talking about influence in a good way. More ability by being honest. And this applies to your personal relationships, your family, your sons, your daughters, your husbands, your wife. Like Phyllis and I practice this honesty. you know, that thing where, hey, how do I look? And if it really is not, well, no, it doesn't matter. I'll go, it does, I don't know, it's okay. But if it really looks bad, I really need to tell her. If she cooks something and it's really not good, honesty, it's good. Honestly. The first time she made spaghetti, I had to be honest. Oh, now she makes the best. Who can deny that? And I even like all the differences. It was just like, I mean, she could ruin ragu when we first started. Sorry, Phil, I'm going to pay for this later, but... But in all seriousness, we practice honesty we do that with each other. We're honest with each other. And that honesty doesn't make us further apart. That being able to trust one another and to confront and to tell the truth, it really creates oneness and strength in our relationship. I don't need flattery, and she actually doesn't need flattery. And when she looks good, I make sure she knows it. Look great, you look like $1 million, that's awesome. And when I say it, she believes it because she knows I don't say it unless I mean it, unless it's really there. Sometimes I look normal. Sometimes I look amazing. Okay? It's about being honest. It's huge. Not experiencing pain or uncomfortableness has become a god in our culture. Not experiencing pain or uncomfortableness has become a god in our culture. Bill Johnson goes on to quote, he says, "The desire to never cause discomfort in another person has kept us from boldness, honesty, and great faith." Now, this is hurting, like, ouch. Where's our passion gone? Get too concerned about telling our story and being who we are. It's helped me so much to learn. I learn and learn and learn from Danny Silk does a lot of stuff on this. That it's my job to tell you who I am and what I feel. Tell my story. It's not somebody else's job, and it's not your job to figure me out. I mean, I played this game not knowing it unwittingly most of my life. And now I've come to value, I want you to know who I am by me telling you. Not by figuring out something, not by letting Phyllis speak for me, by letting other people speak for me. I just need to give you good information, and you may or may not like that, and I need to allow you to react. See, there's great liberty in that. I invite you to try the same thing. There's a way to do it and a way not to do it. Well, it's very liberating. If you tell someone that is truly you and they have a fit, just stand back and go, do you know that people will they'll self-correct if you just allow them to react? They'll acknowledge what was a bad reaction and what was real quickly. Just allow it. Just step back. You don't have to stay there. You know, you might want to get to the other room or get in a safe place as they blow up, but you know. But don't control reaction. Do you know this other thing that plagues us in our culture? Is this innate desire to control how people react, how they feel? Where did that come from? As part of that political correctness, that political power, that thing, it's all in here. This thing settled down over us. We've bought into this. Many things have affected us, but wow, we've got a bad case of it. The political spirit in the church has given place to unsanctified mercy. I want to try to get through this section and then I'll close. The political spirit in the church has given place to unsanctified mercy. This is another Bill Johnson quote. I just had a list of these because it's so packed in this one message from him. Unsanctified mercy protects people from God, and unsanctified mercy gives people protection from conviction. So I start saying, like, oh, it's okay, doesn't matter, or not speaking up. People are living in immorality, or there's something immoral or something wrong. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to start speaking out about this. I am actually doing this. I'm already doing this. I have compromised when it comes to people and what they're living in. an unbeliever living in sin is not a real, they just need to know Jesus. And there's not a problem with me making a friend with them, being friend, showing friendship to them scripturally. Actually, that's encouraged. Make friends with some heathens, not a problem. Don't be like them, but befriend them, that's good. But when it comes to believers, confessed believers that are practicing sin, that's a whole nother thing. Now, I've proven myself to be very gracious and merciful with people that have sinned and they acknowledge it. Hey, I screwed up. People under me, over me, I'm forgiving. I've practiced that. I do that. I demonstrate that. It's cool. You can come like, oh, I screwed up. Okay, you repented. So you don't need punished. Let's move on. Let's go. Get back on your game. You just need more Jesus. Get closer to the Spirit. Pray more, sing more, do, you know. We need more good to overcome that. But the day you stop repenting, you consider yourself a believer and you stop acknowledging sin to be sin and you begin to practice it like you practice tennis or you practice your guitar, now we got a problem. And I've actually started to make those phone calls. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to repeat me. Put it on Facebook. It needs to be known. One of the big things we're dealing with in our culture right now, in our Christian culture, people living together without being married. It's a black and white issue. I have people come to me, hey, will you marry me? And they call themselves Christian. And I go, no. Now, I've compromised a few times, kind of going, what I don't know, what they don't really tell me, I don't know. I'm not doing that anymore. I've made some mistakes. I'm ashamed of it. There's other times when I go, no. Now, here's how I address that. I'm going to take a moment to explain this. I'll say, you can repent right now. It's like, I understand the difficulties of living situations, not having family, whatever you've gotten, but there's ways to get around that. Repent. You don't want to carry that into your marriage. You want to cut it off by repentance. You can't pay for it, but acknowledge it. Go, this is wrong. Just acknowledge it. I repent. Stop the sin. Find a way. There's ways. I don't want to hear the excuses. Just find a way. And I have told couples, I said, I'll do a wedding. I've done weddings in my basement, in my front yard. I mean, we can whip up a wedding fast. It can be here with no one else around. Let's just legalize this thing once you've repented, acknowledge it. And it doesn't have to take more than a day and a half. And then you want to have a big blown out shebang of a wedding and ceremony, then have it. But I've got to, I make great strides and appeals to do whatever it takes to help people so that I'm not just going, nope, I don't want anything to do with you. But this thing's got to stop. I'm pretty much at the place where I won't do another wedding like this without there being real repentance, and I won't even go to one. I don't care who. I'm not doing it anymore. Not that are calling themselves believers. I'll go to a heathen's wedding, whatever. But I have to do this. I cannot lose. I've made phone calls recently. I'm like, hey, I got to address something. I heard. You got to tell me. And people usually confess. I'm like, it's good. I've had some good conversations. But I can't tolerate this anymore. It's not helping anybody. And the fear is the backlash if I make a stand. I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I don't care what it looks like. And I'm going to use all integrity. And I'm going to function in love. But I cannot live in fear. I cannot live in fear of the backlash. We have to start calling black, black, and white, white. Because we are under a creator who has defined things. We're going to get into this. This message is going to go on for a while. I'm going to lay all this out. I'm going to lay out grace versus law. I'm going to go back at this thing. Because we're saying something we're using the term grace, and it's unsanctified grace. We're advocating something else. And I think more of us are under the law than what we want to acknowledge. And you'll see that as how you how you explain yourself and how you justify certain behaviors, not forgiving and whatever else we've been caught up in. Be all kinds of things. But I believe that we're at this moment, this day. I'm excited actually to just be at this. We define things culturally instead of biblically. Bill Johnson says this, that's big. We define things, if culture's doing it, then that's what's right. That, again, that's being a person on this side of the watershed that doesn't acknowledge that there's a creator. That's being a God unto yourself. I get it. I see where they're going. If they've abandoned this, then yeah, that's what you would do. That's what I'd do if I wasn't under a creator. I'd make up my own rules. I'd make it fit. We cannot lower the standard to accommodate the new crowd. Bill Johnson just said this at Bethel. We cannot lower the standard to accommodate the new crowd. And he said, what I'm grieved about is the people are coming. And he said, you know, you can come as you are, however you are. Years ago, I wanted to put a sign in the entrance, go, come as you are, and a sign on the way out saying, but don't stay as you are. Maybe we'll still do that. Like, honestly, we'll embrace anything, but don't stay that way. Especially if you come to the Lord, don't stay that way. Change. We all want to change, and so we don't want to lower. We cannot lower the standard. And 1 Corinthians 5:1. I'll close with this. There's a lot of good stuff to get into, but I'm going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, and he catches the Corinthians. They're glorying because there's a man. Who is sleeping with his father's wife. Nastiness, okay? Look it up. And Paul confronts them. It's like, what the heck are you doing? And you're glorying this. And Bill Johnson interprets that. He said, they were glorying in the ability to tolerate. As a church, they were glorying in their ability to tolerate something. They knew this was wrong. They are tolerating this and allowing it. Maybe the man was wealthy. Maybe he had influence. I don't know what the scenario. I don't know what the situation was. But Paul comes along. It's like, hey, I'm going to put the smack down on you. You need to confront this. You need to confront it. So that's how quickly it can move to this other. And honestly, many churches have moved into this stuff. So we're going to find a way to navigate through this. I cannot live in fear and just trust. It's like, if we really care about people, we cannot do this. I understand. I know there's some really tough questions that need answers. There's some tough situations, but I'm going to ask for the grace. Like, I'll just tell you this, as I awaken to this stuff, I'm becoming more alive. And it's good. And I'm loving people because my old way of dealing with it isn't really loving. It's not good anyways. There's nothing good about that. But directly confronting people because we love them, that's always a win-win situation. And they get to do what they want to do with that. And we all can participate in this. We all need to. We need to break our silence. It's time to just speak. Just let it be. But don't hide anymore, because our silence has created quite a problem. And I'm talking all over our nation, world. So let me close with prayer, and then I'm going to have Kevin come up and just lead us in the end of this meeting. I'm sorry I went further, longer than I wanted to. Father, in Jesus' name, I'll just commit this word to you. I ask that you give us grace to be fully yours. And as we were praying, more than anything else, as we were worshiping today, we want to be just filled with the same love that you have for the world. We want to be filled with the same love you have for every person, whether they're people that need celebrated or whether they're people that need confronted, whether we need to speak truth that may hurt them, may cause pain. But we're going to do this in a way that it pleases you and not be afraid anymore. We'll just thank you for that. Amen. Kevin.